We shall turn now to the portion of God's word that we read from Epistle to the Romans, chapter 4. And we shall read just now from verse 20. Romans chapter 4 from verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And as enabled, we would endeavor to concentrate our minds particularly upon this promise that the apostle is writing about. He staggered not at the promise of God. And when we learn the details of what was promised, in many respects, it was a truly staggering promise. And yet it was God's promise, and we are told that Abraham, because it is he that is here referred to in this chapter, Abraham believed that promise. And because he did, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. God, because he believed him and believed his promise, recognized his faith and rewarded him with this imputed righteousness, a righteousness that made Abraham acceptable and accepted with God, and actually made him the friend of God. This is what James reminds us of in his brief epistle, Abraham, verse 21 of James 2. Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. Seest thou how his faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect? It was his works that gave the evidence, or was the proof, that he did believe God. It would have been a pretty poor witness if Abraham had said, well, I believe God, and then I sit back and do nothing whatever about it. His actions were the evidence that he did believe God, as we shall come to see. But verse 23 is the verse in particular, James 2, verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. It would be utterly impossible for Abraham to be considered the friend of God if he was not righteous. God is a holy and a righteous God, and God cannot be the friend, nor will he have any as his friend who are not righteous. And Abraham is here called the friend of God. He was in a reconciled state. He was previously, like others, at enmity with God. He was alienated from God by nature, but now he's reconciled to God. He has an imputed righteousness, and he is now the friend of God. And here we have, in the Epistle to the Romans, the portion that we're considering, God making this staggering promise to Abraham. And it is that promise that we would desire to at least consider to some degree in light of what we are about to be administering, the sacrament of baptism. The first thing that has to be taken note of is whose this promise is. He staggered not at the promise of God. Now, when you think of it, God has to see, had to remind his ancient people, my ways are not your ways. But he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And naturally it could not and would not enter into the mind of Abraham what God promised to him. Now we may well ask, well, why did God make such a promise? Was he under an obligation that he must do it? Was there something peculiarly good about Abraham that God should decide to give him a particular promise that is not given to anyone else? The fact is, God gave the promise to Abraham because he had an eternal purpose. There would be no promise without God's eternal purpose. And you see, in the calculating of God's divine purpose, Abraham and his seed were calculated into that purpose. And so God then comes and reveals his purpose to Abraham and therefore gives him this gracious and glorious promise. Now, God gave it, as we see, to Abraham. Abraham was no different to other heathens. Go back to the book of Genesis. And God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees, brought him out of his father's house, brought him away from idolatrous surroundings and heathen customs, and said that he wanted to separate Abraham in order to make of him a great nation. And then he said he would make him the father of many nations. And we see how this is fulfilled in the lifetime of Abraham and then beyond it. Now, Abraham, when the promise is first given to him, he believed it. But one thing we have to learn from Abraham and what is recorded of him, we learn a very important lesson, as no doubt Abraham himself learned. There is a difference between believing the promise itself and believing the God who gives the promise. And you see this in the life and in the experience of Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God. It was truly an amazing promise, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. The promise would have been worthless if God was not able to perform it. And you see, Abraham took the promise, he embraced it, he trusted it, He relied upon it. He looked for its fulfillment because of who gave it to him. If it had been some other important figure, well, Abraham might have trusted him to some degree, but this is no ordinary promise. This is the promise of God, bound up with his eternal good purpose and good pleasure. Now, to whom does God make this promise? We, of course, have said that it was Abraham. That's clear from the context of the chapter itself. We go back to verse 1, and Paul writes, "What shall we say then, that Abraham, as our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" What did Abraham find? What did he discover? What did he discover about God? What did he find in God's dealings with him? Abraham, verse 2, was justified, were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. When we come to verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God, because he believed God. He had confidence in God. He had confidence that God had the power, the ability, the authority, the purpose to fulfill his promise. He knew God is able to do it. I may not know how he's going to do it. I may not know precisely when he's going to do it, but I know perfectly well, I have full confidence, God doesn't promise something that he is incapable of doing. And I know God can do what he has promised. But in addition, you see, Abraham knew God isn't making this promise in ignorance of the circumstances or in ignorance of the situation that exists. And God, at a precise moment, made the promise to Abraham. But he knew, when he made that promise, he knew all the difficulties that naturally would present themselves before Abraham. He knew how Abraham would think. He knew what Sarah would think. He knew how they would look at themselves. They would look at the situation, and the natural understanding and natural reason would say it's impossible. But Abraham believed God because he knew God knew what he was talking about. He understood perfectly God isn't making this promise unaware of the difficulties in the way of its fulfillment. He knew God is omniscient. He sees everything. He knows everything. He's not making this promise without a perfect full knowledge of the impossibility, humanly speaking, that this promise would ever be fulfilled. And when we read these words, Abraham believed God. If he hadn't believed God, he certainly wouldn't have believed his promise. And so often you see men and women professing Christians will say, "Ah, yes, the promises of God are wonderful. The promises of his word are really wonderful." And they will say, "I believe the promise." But they don't believe the God of the promise. They really don't. They don't trust him fulfill now thy promise. That's how Abraham was. Now, going back, you see, to the time when God gave the promise to Abraham. What kind of a promise was it? It was a promise that had great significance to Abraham because it was a promise regarding the future. And that promise would be fulfilled generation by generation by generation. Yes, it would be fulfilled personally to Abraham, but the promise extended away beyond Abraham. And you find in the New Testament the apostle stating that the promise that was made to the fathers, to the patriarchs, it's fulfilled in us. Centuries, millenniums later, the promise was still being executed and fulfilled. But in Abraham's case, what's God talking about? He's talking about Abraham's present, yes, but very particularly about the future. And the promise of God enabled Abraham to lay the future out and to trust God for it. Now let's go back to the book of Genesis, to the chapter 17, where we have God speaking to Abraham, keeping in mind what we said, the difference between trusting the promise or believing it and actually believing and trusting the God of the promise. In the chapter 15, God appears first to Abraham, brings him forth, verse 5 of chapter 15, and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And Abraham doesn't even have a son. And yet God said, "So shall thy seed be." And verse 6, he believed the Lord. He believed the Lord. He looked up and it must have been a spectacle to him. And he hasn't even got a child, and yet God says, "Abraham, that's the future." And he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What we read earlier in Romans 4, the scripture was fulfilled. Now, God then entered into a covenant with Abraham that he would never deny that promise. He would perfectly fulfill that promise. That promise was not to be forgotten on the part of God or on the part of Abraham or his seed. This promise that God gave was to be confirmed in a covenant bond between God and Abraham. And in chapter 15, you have the covenant mentioned, verse 18, "And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham." Now, that covenant and the promises that are bound up in it, as we were singing in Psalm 25, that covenant, the understanding of it, the blessings bound up with it, were revealed to Abraham. He showed Abraham his covenant. And how does he show it to him? He opens it up in chapter 17. When Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Do you believe that, Abraham? I am the Almighty God. When I make a promise, do you believe I can fulfill it? I am the Almighty God. I can do what no one else can do. I can make promises that no one else can possibly make. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. Walk before me as the Almighty God. Walk by faith, believing me that I am the Almighty God. When I make a promise, it's the Almighty God who's doing it. When I engage in covenant, it's the Almighty God who's doing it. There is no possibility of that covenant or its terms being violated on my part, Abraham. Then what does God continue to say? Verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and thee. Between me and thee, Abraham. And will multiply thee exceedingly. I will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, you see how Abraham actually responds to this shortly. Abraham fell on his face at this moment, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold my covenant. Now listen, Abraham, this is my covenant. My covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. That statement is very important. And we shall see something of its importance very shortly. But this is what God said, Abraham, I do not need a large contingent of men to make many nations. According to the terms of my covenant, and my promise, Abraham, is this, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how impossible it seems, I am going to make you the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Now God previously said he would do this. Now he says, I've already done it, Abraham. So you see how the promise is bound up with a purpose. Because I have already done it in my eternal purpose, now I'm going to execute my purpose in time. And this is what I'm going to do, Abraham. Now, Abraham might have looked around his household, and he would have wondered, how is God going to do this? But he believed God, because God said, I am the Almighty, and nothing is too difficult for me. Then, verse 6, I will make thee exceeding fruitful and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will, he says, make nations of thee, and I will make kings come out of thee. And that was literally fulfilled in the very experience of Abraham, as we shall see. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant. I will make it according to my eternal purpose, but I will establish it. I will confirm it between me and thee and thy seed after thee. What a promise. I am making a promise, Abraham. That is very personal. It's for you. I'm going to bless you. But I'm making a promise to Abraham. Remember who I am. I am the Almighty. And you walk before me, trusting in me, looking to me, believing me, no matter how dark things are, no matter how impossible, never ever bow before me, never ever engage in worshiping me, never speak to me in prayer, unless you believe I am the Almighty. Every action, every thought, every motive, you must ever be conscious. Walk before me, whatever you're doing. You never think of me in any other terms, but I am the Almighty. And when you look at the situation and you think it is desperate, it is hopeless, remember who I am. I am the Almighty. And this, of course, was most encouraging to Abraham, because we read in verse 17 of Romans 4, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him who believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be as though they were. God can do that because he is the Almighty. He calleth those things which don't even exist. You imagine Abraham just like you and me. And God is calling into execution his decree, and Abraham's looking. Who's God talking to? What's God calling? I can't see anything. I can't discern anything. I see nothing. God says, Abraham, remember, you walk before the Almighty. Therefore, what do we read of Abraham? Verse 18 of Romans 4. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Who against hope believed in hope? John Murray, the commentator, the theologian, says that what is written here, hope against hope and in hope, are both pointing in the opposite direction. Everything was pointing no hope, against hope. But Abraham, by faith, had hope. Why? Because he was walking before the Almighty. What did God say to him? He promised him that as he made this covenant, it was for him and for his seed after thee. He said, thy seed after thee. And well, Abraham might think, well, that is remarkable. My children, my grandchildren. God says, I'm the Almighty. My promise extends beyond that. In their generations, your generation, you personally, Abraham, then your children and your grandchildren, but in their generations, my promise is an extensive promise, Abraham. What is the very heart of that promise? To be a God unto thee. That's the promise. We may try to draw in many other things on the circumference, but this is the very heart of the promise. I will be a God to thee, and I will be the Almighty God to thee, Abraham. You will be my friend, and I will be your God. I will be a God to thee. And Abraham would have thought, how marvelous. God promising Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham whose background is idolatrous, Abraham one of the fallen children of Adam's race, and God would make a promise like this to me, that every moment of every hour of every day of every year, He will be my God. I will not be running around wondering, who do I trust? Who do I worship? God has made me a promise. He's going to be my God. He'll be my God until I draw my last breath. He'll be my God. He'll protect me. That's what God later says to Abraham. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. What else would you want, Abraham? I am promising by a covenant bond to be your God and to thy seed after thee. And Abraham would wonder, perhaps like David, well, what of my seed are not as they should be? What of my seed forsake God? Does that make us promise void? No, God says, this is my promise. I promise I will be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. The promised blessings will continue beyond you, Abraham, and beyond your generation. Now, when we look at what Jesus had to say when he came into this world, referring to Abraham, he said, Abraham, remember his controversy with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they said, we be Abraham's children. Abraham is our father. They recognized that the promise that was given to Abraham was also to the generations to come. And they seemed to put a lot of confidence in it. Abraham is our father, don't you know that? And God promised that he would be a God to Abraham, and he would be a God to us as well. What did Jesus say? You look up, if you want, in John chapter 8, where this controversy goes on between the Pharisees and the Savior. And they answered Jesus, verse 39, they said unto Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. You recognize Abraham's children by their works. Then, verse 41, ye do the deeds of your real father. You don't act like Abraham. You don't think like Abraham. You don't walk before Abraham's God as he did. We be not born of fornication, they said. We have one Father, even God. Not only is Abraham our father, but because of what God said, he's our God. Didn't he promise Abraham, I will be your God, and I'll be the God of your children, your seed after you? That satisfies us. Well, what did Jesus say? Ye do the deeds of your real father. We have one father, that's God, because we're believing the promise. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And of course, later on, Jesus says, Abraham saw my day, and he was glad. Abraham, to put it into the context, Jesus is saying, Abraham loved me. Abraham believed God would provide a seed, and that seed, as Paul tells the Galatians and the Romans, was Christ. And then verse 44, Jesus puts it bluntly and plainly to them, ye are of your father the devil. Neither is Abraham your father, nor God your father. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Now, when God made this promise to Abraham, he said that he would bless him and he would bless his seed. And going back to chapter 17, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. And kings shall come out of thee. Abraham believed that. He believed, well, that's God's promise. And he's the Almighty. But then you see, Abraham thought it wise to listen to Sarah and take her advice and see if he could help God along. I am the Almighty. You never forget that, Abraham. Don't try to do things in your own strength. Don't think when you sit down and reason things through, reason tells you the promise is good, but you need to do this, that, and the other thing. And of course, the advice that was given to Abraham was to take the Egyptian handmaid in the family, and the result was Ishmael was born. Ishmael was born and was the seed of Abraham. No doubt about that. And because he was the seed of Abraham, he was circumcised, like all the other household persons in the household of Abraham. You go back to chapter 17 and see the actions of Abraham in obedience to God. Perhaps to get the context, you look at verse 9. God establishes the covenant. He gives the promise. Now he says, Abraham, if you believe me and you believe my promise, you will do what I tell you to confirm your faith. And thus, this is what you will do, Abraham. Generation by generation, the males will be circumcised. That's the sign, that's the seal of the covenant. And every time that circumcision is administered, it will be an act of faith. It will be an act of faith in God the Almighty. Now, of course, we know as time went on, like so many other of the ordinances of the church, even in the New Testament, it becomes a formality, and it did among the Israelites. Nevertheless, God said, that's what you're to do, Abraham. And God said, verse 10, this is my covenant of chapter 17, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Every man child among you. So how does Abraham understand that? We're told then, verse 11, ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not, listen, of thy seed. Who was he to circumcise? Every male child born in his household. And in addition, everyone who was bought, let him be an Egyptian, a Philistine, from wherever, north, south, east, or west. He's brought into Abraham's family. He's bought. He's a slave. He's to be circumcised. Now, what does that tell us? That all those circumcised were not of Abraham biologically. Now you take the day when Abraham begins the action of circumcision. And there is Sarah and him. The only child he has is Ishmael. Now then, is he just to circumcise himself and Ishmael? He's got servants. In fact, you go back, he's got all these servants that he armed in chapter 14. He's got 318 armed servants. Did he circumcise them? God told him he had to do it. So, you just look at this scene. How many of these that were circumcised were born of Abraham? Very, very few. The majority are circumcised because they are in the household of Abraham. Whatever their genealogy, whatever their history, whatever land they come from, because they belong to Abraham, God says, you circumcise them, Abraham. And we're told that he did born, and in fact, when we go over to Exodus, and God renews his covenant with the Hebrews through Moses, they were told exactly the same. He that's bought, he cannot say Abraham is his father. Genetically, he's nothing to do with him. He comes from some foreign land. Still, you circumcise him. He's got no Hebrew blood in him. You still circumcise him. That was the instructions that God gave to Abraham. Chapter 17, verse 25, Ishmael's son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Now, God told Abraham that the promise was to be established with Isaac. And Abraham might have logically and rationally worked it out. Well, if the covenant is to be established with Isaac, I should probably wait until Isaac's born. What's the point of circumcising Ishmael? What's the point of circumcising all these male servants and their sons? What's the point? I should wait until Isaac is born, because it's him that is to be the child of promise. You see, God had a purpose. And it wasn't Abraham's business to intrude into the purpose and the thinking of God, but to walk before him, I am the Almighty. And when then Abraham circumcises Ishmael, Paul tells us, he reminds us, Ishmael was cast out. But he was circumcised. Why should he be cast out? Why should he then be sent off from the family and household of Abraham? What was the promise that God made? That I will make nations of thee. Kings shall come out of thee. Now, when Ishmael is sent away with his Egyptian mother, we're told what God said, verse 12, because it obviously was painful to the heart of Abraham, verse 12 of Genesis 21, God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight, because of the land, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Not in Ishmael, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation. That's one of the nations, Abraham. Remember what I promised? That I would make many nations. Well, here's one of them. I will make of him a nation. Why? Because he is thy seed. What did I promise you, Abraham? That I would bless you and I would bless your seed and I would make nations out of you. Now go with me quickly to chapter 25 of Genesis. And here's what we read in the experience and life of Abraham, verse 1 of Genesis 25. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimram and Jokshan and Medan and Midian. You remember the Midianites? The days of the judges, the terrible problems they created for Gideon and others, Midian and Ishbak and Shua and Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim and Latushim and Li'amim and so on. Now what happens? These, remember, they've all been circumcised because God required it. They were all circumcised. What are we told happens now? Verse 5. Remember the promise in Isaac. In Isaac the promise is to be fulfilled. So Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Everything, not to Ishmael, everything's given to Isaac. He becomes the heir. He believes God is going to bless Abraham and his seed, but he's going to do it through the line of Isaac. What about all these other circumcised males? What does he do? Verse 6. Unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts. He gave them gifts. He didn't send them away empty. He gave them gifts. He gave everything to Isaac. He gave them gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son. While he yet lived, where did he send them? He sent them eastward unto the east country. Now, what did they go away with? Did they go away as the uncircumcised? He sent them away circumcised. He sent them away with the promise. They didn't go away off into oblivion. And if you care to go to 1 Chronicles, to the very first chapter where we've all these chronicle lists of genealogies, you will see all these sons and grandsons and great-grandsons of Keturah and Abraham mentioned, and then what are we told? That Edom had kings long before Israel had. It is even stated. Kings. I'm going, kings shall come out of the Abraham. But here, what do we find? He sends them away. They've been circumcised. They've received the sign and the seal of God's covenant. Just like Ishmael. I make a mighty nation out of Ishmael. But he's been circumcised. I didn't tell you, Abraham, to wait until Isaac's born and then begin the process. When he sends away all these descendants of Keturah, he sends them away while he yet lived. He knew what he was doing. And he sent them to the east as circumcised men with the sign and seal of the covenant. Did they go off to the east ignorant of God's covenant? Did they go off ignorant of God's promises to Abraham? They carried that with them. And it is very, very interesting when you go to Matthew's gospel, and there you have wise men coming from where? From the east. What are they coming with? Gifts for the King of the Jews. Now we do not know, because it is not the purpose of God to concentrate on these peoples or their descendants, but on Isaac. The promised seed was to come through the line of Isaac. But we must not overlook that into the east went these men, circumcised with a sign and the seal of God's covenant, bearing God's promise, I will be a God unto thee. I will be a God unto thee. What they did with the promise, we do not know. But they still had it. And we have every reason to believe that when you see and consider the way that God dealt with his own people, carrying off into Assyria, into Babylon, and into the Media Persian Empire, out to the east, somehow or other, God preserved his promise. And I believe that when you read those words, the wise men came from the east. They may have been generations later, the very descendants of those that Abraham sent away. We do not know, and we dare not presume. But they nevertheless went away, and that seems to be something that is just overlooked. It's just as though they disappeared. Abraham sent them away. He didn't want them to have anything to do with Isaac. He didn't send them away without his blessing. He gave them gifts. And he sent them in a certain direction. And he sent them with God's promise. Now, when we consider what Paul says, this promise that God gave, Abraham believed it. Because he believed God could fulfill it. It wasn't a little simple promise. It was a magnificent promise. And the more you look into the details of it, the more amazing it becomes. But it was a promise based on God's divine purpose. And God had a purpose for Abraham. And for his children. And the proof that God, or the proof that Abraham believed God was in the administration of the sacrament of circumcision. Now when we come on an occasion like this to administer the sign and the seal of the covenant of grace under the New Testament terms, we administer water because it is a more embracing covenant. And the promises that God has given, the apostle writing to the Hebrews tells us that the new covenant is based on even more excellent promises. Because the promises, we shall have to look at it at another time, are made with a greater than Abraham. They are made with Christ himself. But on this occasion, when we intend to administer the sacrament of baptism, why are we going to do it? Because God has a purpose. He doesn't make a promise without having a purpose. And God in his providence brings about his purpose in the most remarkable ways, as he did in the life and the experience of Abraham. And Abraham was told, you walk before me, And however difficult, however impossible, and you will be tempted to think the promise is going to fail. You may look at your circumstances and you may think, I can't see any reason for its fulfillment. I just can't see it. Walk before me, Abraham. I am the Almighty. And that's what parents believe when they bring the children to be baptized. They bring them to the Almighty. They bring their children to God who can raise the dead and produce life out of death. Walk before me. I am the Almighty. And that's what Abraham believed. Well, God is the Almighty. And I'm an old man. Sarah's an old woman. Promise doesn't look as if it could possibly be fulfilled. But then God is the Almighty. And we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word. We shall pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee thou art the God of truth. And because of thine eternal good purpose, glorious purpose of redemption, a purpose to redeem ruined, lost, undone men, a purpose to provide a Savior. Thou hast made thy promises. Oh, that we could believe them. Enable us, open our eyes to see who we worship this day, whom we serve, the Almighty. We pray that as we would continue in the service and would continue to administer the sacrament of baptism, that this truth would be before our minds, that those who present the children for baptism, even when they look at the children and their background and their difficulties, and their problems, that they would walk before the God who is the Almighty, and that this day, this sacrament would be administered with faith in the one who is the Almighty. Bless us as we continue before thee. Pardon us, accept us, for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.